That smooth Christian jazz you're hearing means you've tuned in to Same Old Song, the lectionary podcast of Mockingbird Ministries. I'm your co-host, Aaron Zimmerman. I'll be joined by Jacob Smith as each week we break down the lectionary readings for the upcoming Sunday to give you something to think about, and if you're a preacher, to give you something to preach about, and no matter who you are, to give you a connection to the never-changing message of God's grace for actual people like you. Unzip that monogrammed faux leather Bible carrying case and cover, pull up a chair, and let's dig in.
Well, Aaron, a lot's going on today.
Yeah.
You know, and we've got some amazing texts, but the question everybody's on your mind on April 8th is, you know, with the eclipse and everything happening, how are you preparing for the rapture?
So we are in Waco, Texas, in the path of full totality. I think we have something like 4 minutes. And so Waco has done a ton to bring people and celebrate this whole thing and, you know, boost the local economy and whatnot. So we have Dwight Yoakam in concert. We have Big Boy, who's the non-Andre 3000 part of Outkast. We have Arrested Development. You know, they had like that one big hit in the 90s. Tennessee. So big 90s music weekend in Waco. But we I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to stay inside. We are, however, on Sunday, Sunday of the eclipse weekend, we'll be using Prayer C, if you know this, Episcopalians, because it's like the vast reaches of interstellar space and this tiny earth, this fragile earth, our island home, etc., the Star Trek prayer. So, because we do expect a number of visitors to be in Waco, they're saying the population of the city will double for this eclipse thing. People are coming from all over to see it.
They were saying the same thing with everything going on upstate, but unfortunately, as of right now, the weather is predicting clouds.
I know. Same here. So we'll see. We'll see what happens. But I'm not getting ready for the rapture because, Jake, I am filled with the Holy Ghost. I am washed in the blood of the Lamb. I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. So I'm resting in that reality. And if the Lord takes
Fool.
Me home.
Well, no, I'm just kidding.
I'm all good.
What about the red heifers? Any thoughts on that?
So well, to our listeners, they may not be aware of that, but you and I talked about that last week, and I mentioned it thanks to you in my Bible study that I teach on Wednesdays, the red heifers that have appeared in Texas. And if you know that part of your scriptures, you know what we're talking about. But
man,
I just know that Jesus said nobody knows the day or the hour. And so, again, I'm just resting in my salvation. Just chilling out.
I'll be finished with the Bible study on the book of Revelation. And I have a couple of various people with various ideas on the book of, you know, joining the Bible study, because you get all sorts of folks. And it's a Zoom call. And anyway, a couple of them, they like believe like pre-trib and post-trib understandings of the book of Revelation. And the last like 3 weeks I've been like, maybe they're right. And so anyway.
Well, I hope you're listening.
So I am rereading Left Behind and getting ready. So,
we'll have to save the rest of this conversation for another day, and let's get right into our readings. Enough of this.
Will there be, though, Aaron? Maybe today
Jake,
is the day.
Seriously, we've talked about this. We're here to help people. All right, so we've got Acts chapter.
Plant a tree, everyone.
Jake.
Plant a tree.
Okay, Acts 3. Well, something's got into you today. I got to say, I like it. Acts 3, 12 through 19. We've got 1 John 3, 1 through 7, which we've been, you know, we're sort of going through 1 John throughout Eastertide, all the way through the 7th Sunday of Easter. We'll be going through this. So this little, if you want to do a series on 1 John, now is your chance. We will be... then reading from John's Gospel, Luke's Gospel. It was John's Gospel last Sunday, and it'll be John's Gospel the next Sunday. But this Sunday, third Sunday of Easter, it's Luke's Gospel. So that's what we got going on. So let's dig in. We begin in the book of Acts, Acts 3, 12 through 19. And again, also we'll be going through Acts throughout the Easter season. Instead of an Old Testament reading, we have a reading from Acts, so the story of the early church. And Peter, is given this sermon in Acts 3, right after a healing. We're kind of picking up in the middle of the story. They healed a guy in the temple. He was unable to walk, and now he sort of is leaping and dancing, and he was healed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and people are amazed, and so Peter uses his opportunity to preach. Major transformation in Peter here. He's gone from the guy who denied Jesus three times and then hid to now speaking boldly and forthrightly about the power of Jesus. So Jake, if you were preaching on this passage, what would you say?
Well, yeah, I would give a little bit of a context at first to what's going on in this particular passage. And you're absolutely right. The earlier part, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, is Peter healing a paralytic beggar. And the point is that oftentimes, so often, what happens is the book of Acts is that we tend to overemphasize the miracles as opposed to what the miracles are pointing to. And if you notice in the book of Acts, there's like the structure where you have the miracles and then they're always followed by a sermon. And the sermon is there in order to confirm kind of the miracle. You know what I mean? That this is this, or the miracle confirms the sermon that's happening. And so, Peter makes the point, and he says, you know, this isn't by our power or our own piety, but which we've made him work or walk, but this is the result of the Lord Jesus. And I think the main thing that you want to take home is that when you're looking at the sermon of Peter, and whether you're going to preach on this text or just want to know and make sure that you're in line with the apostles, notice here that nowhere is Jesus ever described as anybody's divine life coach or just simply an example, but rather here he is the fulfillment of what was expected by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the gift, and that God has glorified Jesus as a fulfillment of all of the law and the prophets. And yet, just like every human being, we tend to reject him, but God has vindicated Jesus through his resurrection. Mm. And so this is the point, is that Jesus from the beginning is the center of Peter's sermon. And as the center of Peter's sermon, he is the fulfillment of all that the law and the prophets had been looking for. He doesn't supersede it. He fulfills it. And that through faith in him, faith in Jesus, God completely wipes your sins away. So that's the three things that I would say, is that the sermon is about Jesus. It is to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And then the efficacy of Jesus's resurrection is to wipe away your sins.
Yeah. And I think that's great stuff. I think one thing that's important to note is, that really strikes me about this passage is how forthright Peter is about the sin in his listeners' lives. I'm not telling you preachers to call out publicly from the pulpit the various sins going on in your congregation, but that is kind of what Peter does here in a little bit. But it's the whole group, really, because he says, you Israelites, all of you, because this is in Jerusalem, and this is within a few months of Jesus's death and resurrection. So it's still, it didn't just happen, but it's still pretty recent. It's been just a few months. And he reminds them, it's just sort of bracing, kind of, I don't know, blows my hair back. You killed the author of life. Like, whoa, like that is industrial strength, which is a word kind of for everybody. And this is how in the Palm Sunday readings, which we've just been through, you know, you go from Hosanna, Hosanna to crucify, crucify. And it's that sort of, you're supposed to kind of go, oh my gosh, like this is me. And this is what Peter is doing. And he's doing, and he says, like, you know, you handed him over to Pilate, and Pilate was going to release him, but you wanted Barabbas instead. So Peter goes into like all the details. He names the thing, but he doesn't do it in order to shame, just to lecture them or harangue them or whatever. He just says, this is what's actually going on. This is what actually happened. And you were involved in this, but look at God's great grace. Even so, even all the things you did, God raised him from the dead. We have seen it. His healing presence is still powerful among you. This guy has just been healed. And the whole reason this happened is so that God could invite you to turn to God, repent, turn to God, so your sins may be wiped out. So this is sort of like you have to know what the disease is before you get the cure. And there's no, some of his families keep secrets about when someone's sick. They're like, oh, we don't want to upset them. We don't tell them. But you sort of have to name the thing in order to heal it. And I think that's something you can talk about is that because we trust the grace of God, that Jesus is raised from the dead, we know that God's heart towards us ultimately is positive. He regards us with love. And so we can confess our sins and turn to God. And we don't have to hide from the truth. So I think that's kind of what I take at here. Just the direct, honest speaking the truth of what's actually going on. As being the gate kind of to this new life.
And I think also this direct encounter is for me always just as a side thing. I don't know necessarily if you need to preach on this, but as a Christian, I've always found this as great comfort. Mm-hmm. Evidence, this particular engagement of evidence that it's actually true, because the opposition had the means and the motive to bring an end to the preaching of the gospel. And that is at any moment when Peter started saying these things, they could have wheeled Jesus's like dead corpse right out and said, here he is.
Yeah.
Enough is enough. And, but that never happens anywhere. And Peter's not like, he's like, hey man, like maybe it happened. Maybe it didn't, you know, and it's a wonderful metaphor for spring.
The important thing like, is that we all remember what he taught.
Yeah.
Remember that time?
Please, as if that would make it through history, you know?
Remember that time he pulled the coin out of that? That was amazing. Out of the fish's mouth. That was awesome.
No, they could have wheeled him right out, but he's like, so he comes out it strongly, you know what I mean? This Jesus whom you rejected, the holy and righteous one, and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed that very point. But they could have been like, well, wait a minute, here he is, you know what I mean? Let's fetch some dirty Romans and have them wheel this body out, and like, let's just be done with this once and for all. But it never happens because it actually happened.
It's pretty amazing to me to hear that he says you killed the author of life indicates how far Peter has come in his understanding of who Jesus is at this point. You know, he always wanted Jesus to be an earthly king, a Davidic kind of Messiah ruling in Jerusalem. He did not really understand who Jesus was. And now that he calls him the author of life, it's clear that Peter really sees him as God. I mean, that's for a Jewish man to say that this other man that I knew and like walked around with, he was clearly a human being, that he's the author of life. That's such a huge statement, huge theological statement. And his Christology, his doctrine of Jesus Christ and who he is has come a long way, baby. If I may quote
elevated.
The Virginia Slims.
Elevated, as they say.
Yeah. So, and that again is just evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life. And, there's people that sort of say, Jesus, people didn't really think he was God. That was cooked up later. You know, they kind of wrote the creeds, et cetera. But right away from the beginning, Peter sees Jesus as God. That's what author of life means. You invented life, which is not just like a good teacher, as you say, a life coach. So a lot happening in this Acts passage, and there's a lot there to preach on. So have at it. Now we turn to 1 John 3, 1 through 7. And we just heard last week in the 1 John reading one of the comfortable words in the prayer book, which I think is important for setting the tone for this one, where John tells his readers that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice or propitiation for our sins, and not for ours alone, but for the sins of the whole world. That's important because if you, there's a verse here at the end of this passage, it may sound sort of like not the gospel, like stop sinning or Jesus will be mad at you and he will revoke your forgiveness. He will revoke your salvation card. So I think that's important to remember, but this passage itself is about the love that the Father has given us. We are children of God. John is also addressing the fact that we are kind of in process. We are under construction, works in progress, as they say. What we will be has not yet been revealed. But we do know that when Jesus is revealed, we will be like him. So it's an acknowledgement of the sort of ongoing process of God's work of sanctification in us, which I think is helpful because many people beat themselves up. I'm not as far along as I'd like to be. I haven't advanced enough. I'm a terrible Christian. You know, Peter here is or John is acknowledging here that this is that we are just in process. We will be complete one day, but that's not today, and it's still not been revealed. So I think there's some help there. And then this conversation about sin and lawlessness and all that, and this phrase, no one who abides in Jesus sins, no one who sins has either seen him or known him. That's kind of scary, Jake. How do you talk about that?
Well, I think just kind of what you said, this is about kind of the very heartbeat of this text is about sanctification. And if all you do is zero in on everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness, and, you know, no one who abides in him sins, no one who sins has either seen him or known him, well, then you've missed the whole point. So often when we think of sanctification, we think about it in this terms of good people getting better, you know, and when actually sanctification is actually about bad people coping with their failures to be good. Sanctification actually as a Christian is kind of sort of in the AA sense, recognizing you never leave square one, or it's recognizing that you are justified as you come into contact with the dark areas of your own heart. And so this is what John is doing, is he is really, really doubling down on grace. He's doubling down on the gospel. See what love the Father's given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. It's not this is what we are if, but it's just these are declarative statements. And the reason why the world doesn't know us is because it didn't know him. The world's still seeing sanctification as this ladder to climb. The world's still seeing it as something they need to do. And so when he says everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness and sin is lawlessness, and that no one who abides in him, sins, and no one who sins has either seen him or known him. Well, so now, these two statements in the life of a Christian, see what love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and then everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness, they're true at the same time in the life of a Christian. And this is a very, this is a Romans 7 kind of moment, if you will. I do the very things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I should. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? And so the truth of the matter is that we rest in the works of another. We abide in Jesus. And what is abide? Well, if you go back to John's gospel where Jesus at the Last Supper talking about abide in me and I will abide in you. I mean, really, that's like just what a branch does in a vine. And that's what we do. So while we go about our lives and we go by what we see, and what I see oftentimes is all sorts of lawlessness, what I need to, and this is all the more important, what I need to do is go to what I not see, but what I hear. And that is the love the Father's given us, and that we should be called children of God. And that is what you are. I need to be reminded of that, because that is where the Spirit works on my heart and begins to help me realize that I am justified in the midst of my lawlessness, and that I can take heart and rest in what he does. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. And we are made righteous not by what we do, but by what we believe and confess. And what we believe and confess is what the love the Father has given us, and that is Christ crucified for you and me. And by his blood, you and I are made God's children. And that's what we are. Full stop.
Yeah, amen. And I think, you know, this is also one of those places where the English translation here doesn't fully get at what's going on in the Greek. A better translation, and some other versions do this. No one who abides in him continues to sin or keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. It's not like one sin, oh, I'm no longer a Christian. I guess I lost my salvation. It's kind of this willful continuing in this direction. And I think John's theology, indeed the theology of the New Testament, is that the the Spirit of God, which lives in us, changes us and does this work of, you know, to use a big religious word, sanctification, does this work of sanctification. And so this is a description of what happens in the life of the Christian. As we abide, just like a branch stays stuck to a vine, we over time become people who are changed, not by our own efforts, but by the work of God in us. And so this is, again, a description of what happens in the person as Jesus works on them over time, over their lives. So it's not supposed to scare you necessarily into, oh my gosh, I had an evil thought on the way to church. I better get rebaptized when I get there. It's talking about something else here. It's a description, not a prescription. So having solved that theological conundrum, we now move to Luke 24, 36b through 48. This is one of those post-resurrection appearances of Jesus with the disciples. He just kind of comes into where they are, appears, and says, peace be with you. They think they see a ghost, and Jesus has a fillet of fish. He has a little snack with them, and he wants them really to see how physical he is, that this is not a ghost. This is the real flesh and blood Jesus risen from the dead. And I think this is, this is so important because I think, I mean, where I would go with this is just to talk about we need a real savior. We need real help. I don't just need some interesting religious and theological ideas to think about when I'm coming to church. I don't need just kind of to bask in a warm glow. I need real help. I need real help in my life. I need help in my job. I need help with my parenting. I need help with the reality of, you know, who I am as a person. I just need real help. And in the resurrection from the dead, it is not a metaphor. It's not figurative. It is real help. And Jesus here is a real savior. When you talk to him, when you pray to him, you're talking to a real person who can actually help you. And so that's, I think, what comes through really clearly. You know, he eats this fish and he says, you know, look at me, touch me, hold me. I'm real. So I don't know. That's something that I would talk about. There's also the sort of great thing that all the scriptures are about Jesus. That's in here as well. Is there something you would touch on here, Jake?
Yeah, I think it's so. I love the context here. So what's going on 36A, and I know we're not supposed to talk about it, but
I can't believe you brought it up.
But they're there and they're talking about the guys who just been on the road to Emmaus have arrived, and they're telling the disciples about what happened, and like everybody's just they're totally confused, they're totally perplexed, they're feeling completely anxious. Because, you know, the guy that they all abandoned has come back from the dead.
Yeah.
And so what is happening here? And, you know, it's into the midst of this entire thing. Jesus is always saying, peace be with you. But I think that that is one of the main things that Luke is trying to get across. And I know it doesn't maybe existentially mean much to you in the moment, but it actually means a whole lot. And that is that Jesus is not a ghost. Luke goes to great lengths right here to remind you that we're not dealing with an orb. We're not dealing with a phantom, nor are we dealing with a zombie. We are dealing with a real life human being who has been resurrected from the dead. And he gives them the evidence to touch, and then eating the fish is the main thing. And he shows them their wounds. But I love this line right there. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. And yeah. So they're just, I mean, the whole thing.
Like their heads are exploding.
Yeah, and our heads explode too, and that's completely fine. Your head should explode. But the good news is that God has fulfilled and vindicated Jesus and has fulfilled all of the law and the prophets. But I guess the thing that is that this is really comes about when you begin to realize that this is real. This isn't what we're talking about. And I think this is what all of these readings are really wanting us to get at, is that what we are talking about in Christianity is real. Any other religion on the planet Earth, the Mormons, Muslims, it is about orthopraxy. You'll ask any Muslim, like ask any, I've asked them in Union Square before, you're like, does it matter that this really, like Muhammad, like really, did he actually have to exist? And they will say, well, not really. You know what I mean? You ask any Mormon, does it really matter if Joseph Smith like had the Thurim and the Urim or whatever it is and, you know, saw the golden tablets? Most of them will say, not really. Christianity is the only religion that hinges on orthodoxy. The idea that this actually happened, that there was this man who made the claim to be God, we killed him, and then on the third day he rose again and began to appear to all of these people and appeared to them not as like a memory or as a spirit, but as a real human being. Luke is anticipating, you know, the Christ of the, you know, the Christ of faith versus the Jesus of history. He's anticipating that. And this is why he has this in the text. He's eating the fish to say, we're dealing with a real human being. And this real human being is the one who's come, that everything in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms are speaking to, and he fulfills it. And the truth of the matter is that this good news, I mean, it perplexes us and like little, just little children totally confused. It begins to make sense when the Spirit begins to open our minds to understand the scripture and what it's all about. And then you begin to realize it's about nothing else except for Christ and what he's done for you. And so every like passage in the scripture begins to make take a cruciform shape from Genesis to Revelation, all about God's great love for you in this man, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Jacob Smith, leader of the Interfaith Dialogue Movement in New York City.
You know what? Actually, it's true. And it's true because we've had better discussions. Most interfaith dialogues are all about what we have in common. And yep. Hey, isn't this great? And we're all basically the same. And the most interesting interfaith dialogues are when we can actually say no and find the differences there. And
yeah, I tell you, la différence. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And then you begin to realize what we do have in common is the law, and we can all work together for the sake of our neighbor. But to say we're all basically the same is not right. We do believe and confess that this man Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the author of life itself, and has been raised for the dead for the sins of the whole world.
Yeah, I mean, it is Eastertide, and that is appropriate to mention that, you know, the resurrection from the dead is not a figure of speech or a metaphor, and that, I mean, everything does sort of hinge on that for us. That is a distinctive of Christianity, that Jesus, it really matters that this happened. And this is why in, you know, back to the first reading in Acts, Peter says, we were witnesses of this. Like, we all saw this happened. And you have it, you know, that's clearly the emphasis of Luke, that Jesus really rose from the dead. And man, I need that.
Yeah. And you know, what's interesting. So to tie this into Acts, just a little fun fact for everyone, but it says, and this is the heartbeat of all of our sermons, and the repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, because he is Lord of all. But you know, it begins in Jerusalem and it goes to Judea, Samaria, and then to the very ends of the earth. And if you take a look at Luke's second half, Acts, That's the entire shape of it. It begins in Jerusalem. It goes out into Judea. There's a persecution. They head out to Samaria. And then from there, boom, it pivots to Paul, and it ends in on his way to Rome.
Yep. Well,
I think that stuff's cool.
But anyway. I agree. 100%. Well, I think that'll do it. And tune in next week to see which religious groups Jake will offend. And we'll all be waiting with bated breath.
Listen, man, it's true, and I didn't say anything that Christians haven't confessed for 2,000 years. So
well, and also, you know, Peter's point at the beginning where he kind of is very direct and forthright. You know, we can.
But I tell you, man, I've been to several interreligious conversations. Most of them are lame because everybody's like, "Hey, we're all the same," and we're not. And it's not that fun when it's like that. But man, when it gets great. I mean, you can really talk about some things, and it's awesome. Yeah. Yeah, well, remind me to tell you, our listeners, sometimes about the time I was in an interfaith dialogue about the Book of Ruth. Freaked the whole room out, but it was one of the most interesting conversations ever had.
Well, we'll have to leave it at that cliffhanger. I want to know more, and I'm sure you do too. So maybe
if you'd like to know, come to Mockingbird, and I'll tell you on the side.
Bonus, yeah, ember.com. Bonus episode, Jake Smith's story time. All right. Until next time, God bless
you. It's a whole new podcast.
Don't look directly into the eclipse. All right.
Bye. Somebody's looking. Somebody cares. Somebody wonders what you're doing today. You know, we crucified him, buried him, but 3 days later, well, the stone got rolled away. And yes,
thanks for listening to Same Old Song. Hope you found some gospel nuggets for the pulpit or for your life. If you like what you heard, leave a review or rating in Apple Podcasts. Dave Zoll will be sad if you don't. Thanks to TJ Hester for audio production, and remember to keep that Bible by your bedside, ready to rock and roll.